Welcome to the Jacob's Well podcast. These messages are intended to feed you some great stuff that you can really dig your teeth into all week and beyond. That's why you can find it anytime, along with other great resources and ways to keep the conversation going at jacobs-well.net/leftovers. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. I'm Greg Meyer. It's great to have you with us here today, Jacob's Well. As we were saying a little bit earlier, the sun rose before 7 and it doesn't set till after 6. And like, hey, yes, that you know, what's not to like about that? So that's great. You'll find on the back of your Sunday paper, there's an outline. I invite you to pull it out and follow along if you wish. It's kind of a good way to kind of keep up with what we're talking about here and make your own notes and stuff like that. So if you don't want to do it, no problem, but you're welcome to do that. Would you agree with me on this, that one of the reasons, maybe one of the main reasons, so many people have given up on God, they've really given up on the church as being a way to know or to think about God, they've given up on this whole idea of faith, is because the God that they see presented is oftentimes just this arbitrary kind of magical God that sometimes does exactly what people want and other times seems not to, and really can't figure that out, and that's kind of hard to figure out. And then they also see the same God presented as a way that maybe is more concerned with supporting that person's own personal values, views, institutions, and things like that than they're really being honest about who that God is and what that God is about. And, you know, they look at that atmosphere and that idea that that's what God is all about, God being used more as a trump card than something that we're really trying to wrestle with and grapple with, that I think they just kind of give up. I think maybe there's elements of us that just kind of give up on some of that as well. So here's a what if for you. What if, and frankly, this is the premise of this whole focus we have going into Easter, and Easter kind of being this time when we're kind of presented with the fact that can we really identify a God that is vibrantly and powerfully but also vulnerably alive among us right now? So this, as we try to get up to that point of Easter, what if God weren't so unbelievable? I mean, what if God were counterintuitive? Yes. I mean, by that I mean God surprises us. I mean, just takes our breath away, that we have these experiences of God that are those ahas, those amazing, those awe-striking moments where we just get pushed back on our heels and, you know, our mouths drop open. But yet at the same time, while we have that, those counterintuitive experiences, that stuff that we'd say, I would never have thought of that. I had never put that together before. At the same time, we say, but it makes sense. I mean, there's something deep within us that resonates with it. And we know, again, somewhere really, really deep inside of us, that even though we can't quite understand it, we can't put our fingers on it, we don't maybe have the words to articulate it, we know that this is somehow profoundly true. And I don't have to leave my intelligence behind to subscribe to it and to say, yes, I want to be a part of that. It's kind of like this. Watch this video once and see if this doesn't just push you back. All right, so you got a 4x6 candy bar there, right? With two cuts and a third one. We're going to push that little one off, and then we're just going to rearrange these two like that. You've all done this, right? And now you have a 4x6 candy bar, and that one piece got taken out. Did you all catch that? There was no trickery. Do that one more time, Jordan. All right, so just make that nice little cut there. It's 4x6. Make a cut there. Take that little one off. And just rearrange those two. It was 4x6. Now count them real fast. What is it now? 4x6, but one's left over. Now, if that doesn't make your head hurt, you're all going to go home. I watched this, and I went and took out a piece of paper and drew these lines and started cutting it. Hey, it works. I do know why, but after, like, I did it 100 times. But I'm not going to tell you. This is just a metaphor, folks. We're pretty smart people. You know, we understand a lot. But we are just people. We don't figure anything out. This is a simple, like, just kind of a puzzle sort of thing that tricks us. But what if that's a sign that, you know, that there's something much deeper, that there's something really true about God? Now, one of the things we did, and this is what we talked about last week, is that we tend to relegate God to the stuff we don't know, the stuff we don't understand, or the stuff that we can't take control ourselves. So what we have God is really just an explanation for the unexplainable and something to bail us out of the uncontrollable. And, you know, that is not where God belongs. God needs to be in everything. God is a part of the stuff that we know and what we don't know. God is a part of what we can control and wants to be a part of what we already have in control, as well as a part of the stuff that is beyond our control. God is all of it and in all of it. Now, it's okay if we have God as unbelievably good, if you understand God as unbelievably powerful and loving and forgiving and gracious. Those are great things. But just plain unbelievable? I don't know, last time I heard we're supposed to believe in God. So there shouldn't be a problem with having an unbelievable God, as attractive as that might sound at some level. I think we're supposed to do that. Now, I'm not trying to say by this that I want to reduce God. I want to just make God knowable. I want to make God, you know, completely understandable and explainable. No, I just want God to be believable. Something that makes us reach beyond what we know and what we can control and realize that, wow, that actually is part of our universe. Not a part, but a part. Within and part of who we are and what we're doing. So I have problems with this supernatural God that we see pawned off and played out all the time, just being unbelievable. It's a problem because, like I said, the last I heard, you know, we're supposed to be able to believe in God. And I think it's time for us to realize that God isn't supernatural. God is supernatural. I mean, really natural. God has woven God's self so deeply into what we've been talking about as the fabric of our existence, that it is more, God is more than we can ever understand, more than we can ever comprehend. But God belongs here. God is as natural, in fact, maybe in some ways more natural to this world that we live and that we breathe in than we are ourselves. And God makes sense. Now, you got to forgive me if I'm spending a lot of time on this, but I think it's really, really important. The notion that God doesn't have to be something that people have to get over in order to embrace God's presence in their lives is, I think, a pretty important thing for us. We need to find ways to be real about who God actually is in our lives and in our world so that other people could say, that is something that I could relate to. And that is something I would be willing to open my life to. We need to be honest. We need to get real about it. There's this great ancient wisdom book that's in our Old Testament of our Bibles. It's an ancient story that goes back thousands and thousands of years. It's a story about Job. Job and his three friends. You probably at least have, you know, heard about it if you aren't familiar with how the story all goes and plays out over many, many, many chapters. But Job has horrible stuff happen in his life, and he's got these three friends, and his three friends come to him pretty quickly in the story and just say, Job, this is all your fault. I mean, obviously you did something for God to be angry with you or disappointed, whatever, and so God has stricken you with this. And Job just says, you know, I'm willing to consider that option, but I am, and it isn't making sense. I really don't think that's right. And this, yeah, the dialogue between them goes on a lot longer than you probably want to read it all, but you can, you know, get the cliff notes or something. And anyway, so you get to the end of the story, and God finally breaks into the discussion and just kind of ends the whole thing. And first, God has some words for Job and just kind of sets him straight, lets him really see who God is in this world, and just knocks Job's socks off with how amazingly powerful and real and present God is in everything around him all the time. But then after that, God turns to these three friends who've been talking to Job all along and says this. He speaks to Eliphaz, who's one of the friends. He says, I am angry with you and your two friends because you did not speak the truth about me like my servant Job did. God is upset when we get God wrong. But when we have our own ideas, our own notions, our ways of making sense of the world, and we say, well, that's how God works then in the world, and I'm going to, what? Make everybody else conform to my image of God. And I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's a problem. God doesn't like it. I love this story, how God, you know, sets that straight and says, this isn't good. I don't like that. And the reason is, and this is on your outlines, God wants us to have a true understanding of God, not for the sake of doctrine. All right? It isn't that God wants to get our theology straight. You know, this isn't a seminary course or a college course on, you know, who is God. God wants us to have our understanding of God straight because it affects our relationships. It affects our relationships with God. It affects our relationships with each other. And God says, that's what you're here for. I need you to know me so you can do that. I mean, I think about rope. Here at Jacob's Well, we have a way of talking about how we go through life and how life is a weaving of ourselves. One of the cords in the rope is ourselves. Another one is God. And another is others. And we really can't live without weaving these together in a profound and a deep and a truly meaningful and significant way. And when that God's strand is misconstrued and misunderstood, it makes this rope do some pretty funny things. It does not weave with integrity. It really matters. It changes our relationships. And so God wants us to have a clear understanding of who God is. So it's time to make our unbelievable God believable. It's time for us to present God in a way that doesn't alienate people from God, but actually attracts people to God. It's time for us to help people know that they don't have to turn their brains off to follow Jesus, but it can, in fact, and really need to, in fact, fully engage all their senses, all they know, their intuition as well as the brains and everything else in between, in order to fully understand what it means to live in a world where God is alive and active and present and supernatural. In short, I would say this. It's time for us to embrace the mystery of God and to let go of the magic of God. If your God is a magician that pulls the rabbits out of the hat for you when you need them, problems. If your God is also just reducible to something you totally understand and you know and you can explain and it's basically just a fill-in for science, I think maybe you need to look deeper as well. It's time for us to embrace the mystery of God, but a mystery that makes sense, a mystery that is counterintuitive and makes sense in our world. God in the everyday and God in the extraordinary. So today we're talking about the way this believable God relates to us and how it changes our relationships right here and now. It's about what God is like and therefore what God expects of us. Now, there's a lot of versions of God out there, kind of like I was talking about it. And one of the real common things we run into, and I think, again, one of the turnoffs for a lot of people, is that God's job is basically reinforcing a certain behavior among us. God is trying to make us all good Christians, and we know what good Christians do. And so that's really kind of what we do. We have God as a way to let us know what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to behave. And it strangely looks a lot like I was going to say a 21st century, but probably a 20th century American, you know, which is what God's been heading to a whole time, right? Making us all 20th century Americans, even though we don't all live here and that century is gone. I think God is looking for something a little bit bigger than that. And the Bible for those people, in fact, I remember a decade ago, someone who subscribes to that way of looking at God said, do you know what Bible stands for? And I said, I didn't know it was an acronym. And they said, well, it isn't, but it stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And I said, I think we need to talk about that. Because I think it's a little bit more than that. And that's really what we want to get to today. What we're talking about today is God the God of directions? Or is God the God of a map? And let me tell you kind of what we mean about that. First of all, is God this list of directions or is God a map for us? So I'm just going to put it out there. God does not give us directions. God does not give us directions. By that meaning that God's job and what we're supposed to get from God is knowing what to do. What's the right thing to do? What am I supposed to do? And what, you know, in every moment in every life, understand what the lifestyle and everything works like. I just don't think it works that way. I realize it would be really, really nice if we just knew what we were supposed to do and we did it and we knew we were in good with God. But life is not that simple. It doesn't work that way. There's a lot more complication. I mean, and frankly, I don't think any of the really important things of life work that way, where we just simply are told what to do and we know how to do it. Yes, I can teach you how to write an email, but you've got to figure out what you're going to write an email about, all right? I can teach you some basics about like how to have good and healthy relationships, but you're the one who has to carry on the relationship, and you're going to have to be the one who figures out what that all means in the context of the relationships that you are in. Now, you might say, well, gee, there seems to be an awful lot in the Bible that talks about this as if it is instructions. I mean, we do have these Ten Commandments, don't we? You know? Well, yeah, we do. We know killing isn't good. We know lying isn't good. We know we're supposed to keep God first and things like that. But do they actually tell you how to apply that to your day-to-day life? Or is that more describing some of the terrain of the world in which you live and some of the things that are going to be guiding you and helping you find your way? I think we have to take ownership of those types of instructions ourselves. Or you think about the fact that, Jesus is always going to people and saying, follow me. Isn't that kind of directions? See, I'm going someplace, you go do the same thing. In fact, there's no phrase that may be more common from Jesus than him coming to people and saying, follow me. Every one of the four Gospels, the four books in the Bible that tell about the life of Jesus, have numerous examples of Jesus coming to people and saying, follow me. But if you read those stories, you're going to find out what following Jesus is actually like. Almost in every one, either the story, that phrase just sits all by itself as a little island, but when it's extended into a larger narrative, every time you're going to find that someone follows after Jesus, and what do they get? He doesn't sit them down at the table in the coffee shop and say, okay, now this is the doctrine of God and what you're supposed to know and how you're supposed to understand, and this is what you're going to do today and tomorrow. No, all they do is walk along with Jesus and see what he's doing and the mess he's getting into. They basically get pulled into the messiness of the Messiah, and they start seeing what this world is like through Jesus' eyes, so that someday they are going to be able to live it and work it themselves. Far from instructions. I love that. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. Every time, it is like this. People are pulled into this discovery of adventure with Jesus. In fact, right after that story with Matthew, what happens is, well, Jesus comes to Matthew's house and they have a dinner, and the Pharisees, the religious rulers of his day, who are not happy about Jesus and are very interested in everybody doing the religious thing right, are taking him to task. And one of their first observations is, Jesus, you're spending time with an awful lot of people like these tax collectors and sinners, which were seen as sort of synonymous in his day. And Jesus gives Matthew his first lesson. He speaks it to the Pharisees. He doesn't set them straight. He doesn't tell them what the real instructions are. He says this. He says, go and learn. I love go. Don't sit here and listen, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want people who want to struggle with the quality of life, of mercy, not just executing sacrifices, because then you've done your due and you're in right and you did the right next step. There's a expression that's gotten rather popular in the last 10 years or so called the dust of the rabbi. It goes back thousands of years, actually before the time of Jesus. And that is what people were called to do. When the rabbi would find his possible successors, the students that were supposed to live with him, basically what they would do is the rabbis would wander kind of like Jesus did. Rabbi simply means teacher. People called Jesus rabbi all the time. They'd follow along. And the word was that kind of like this, stay close enough to the rabbi to be in the dust of the rabbi as he walks. Let the dirt of the road of the life of the rabbi get stirred up and fall on your shoes so that gradually you learn to walk like the rabbi does as well. Thank you, Pigpen. If you all know Peanuts if you're as old as me, you know what that story is all about. So that's that death of the rabbi. I think, when we call to follow Jesus, you're called to follow along, not to learn the right things to do, but to be in his dust, to let it settle on you and to find its place and its role in your life so that you begin to do it as well. Okay, so God does not give us directions, but God does give us a map. Or God helps us understand the map. And by the map, What I mean is learning how to travel. God gives us a map so that we learn how to travel. We begin to understand the world, not only from our perspective, from a perspective that we couldn't have ourselves, from a higher up perspective. I've done a lot of traveling in the Boundary Waters. It's kind of a home away from home. And if you've ever been up there, you get these great maps with all the contours on them and stuff like that. And it looks so easy. Oh, here's the island or the campsite. And I just go around all these places. Then you actually get out in the middle of this lake and you look at the shoreline to find where the gap is and what islands is. And it just looks like one big flat horizon of green. You can't tell an island from the shoreline to a point to a bay. It all looks the same. You know? And so what do you need to do? And what I've kind of learned to do is to pay attention the whole time. One is to know where I am, because if I don't know where I am, the map isn't doing me any good. But also that I could sort of get a sense of, getting up, maybe like a bird would look at it and looking down at it and visualizing, oh, well, this must be where the point is and stuff like that, and kind of helping my brain out. I mean, I think that's what God is trying to give us with this map. God says, I need you to begin to have a sense of where you are and what this world is like. And part of what you need is my perspective. I need to be able to show you some things, help you understand some things, so you see the world not just like you do from your level, but I kind of want to lift you up. I want to inspire you with some ways of understanding the world beyond yourself, being able to tell some of the differences, the contours, the relief of the world that you are in that you would have a hard time distinguishing on your own. And that's important stuff for us to do. There's another example of this, of God saying, I want to give you a map. I want you to figure out where you're going to go. I want you to figure out how you're going to travel. But I want you to know what the world looks like. I want you to understand it pretty deeply so that your travels and your journeys can be significant and maybe avoid some hazards and trouble that are there as well. So there's another story in the Old Testament where Micah, a prophet, is speaking. And again, at a time when Israel was really into just following the rules, what are the sacrifices, what are the things that I have to do to be in right with God, how do I follow all the laws of the Torah so that I'm in a right relationship with God, and Micah is just saying, it doesn't work that way. And before the part that's printed on your Sunday papers and that's on the screen, you have these verses from Micah. Micah says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? How do I get in that right relationship with God? Shall I come before God with burnt offerings? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and ten thousands of rivers of oil? Like, could I possibly do enough of the right thing to get in right with God? And he sits back and says, no. In fact, God answers in this, the Lord has told you, O human. I love that. O human, kind of remind us who we are. The Lord has told you, O human, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? You know, oh, wow, I'm waiting for the list. Let me write all these things down. What am I supposed to do? More stuff than we've got in the laws of the Old Testament already? No, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? God is more concerned about your character. God is concerned about what preoccupies your life, how you navigate, how you travel this world, not exactly just where you go and what you do. God isn't trying to control that. God wants to set you free. There is no formula of how to do this so that it all just works right. It isn't, you know, go to church on Sunday, buy organic and brush your teeth, you know. No, it's tougher than that. It's do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. So God teaches us the terrain, and God wants us to know how to navigate life, not to tell us what to do. That's your job. That's my job. It's a responsibility that we've been entrusted with, that we've been given to choose our lives and to live them. And it's okay when we do them well. It's wonderful when we do them well. It's wonderful when we don't. God has ways of working with all of that and making it all there because it's all part of the map. So a couple of things about those of us. As we begin to travel in a world where we are map readers, map livers, map travelers, rather than just direction followers, because it is a harder life, but there's some things that I think that's important for us to know. And it comes from understanding this God that we're talking about. So the first one I want to say is that if life is only about doing right, if God says, this is what you're supposed to do, and I'm on the other end of doing it right, and then you will get to me, then God is only on the interstate highways, right? Because that's all it is. It's just the route from here to there, the right thing to do. You know, and, you know, is that really the best, most accurate map of Minneapolis? Well, I guess it is if you're just trying to get from point A to point B. But the thing is that you aren't a car. You're a human being. And your life isn't about just point A and point B. Your life is about every breath you take and all the things that are along the way. And I think that is really key. Life throws us those curveballs. There's a lot of off-roading that goes on in life, and we have to be willing to face up to that and to deal with that. So if God isn't only on the interstate, and we aren't just direction followers or people that are consumed with doing right, and life is actually about learning how to travel, then the whole map belongs to God. God isn't only on the interstates. God is everywhere. And the map looks very, very different. Yeah, you can see the highways, you can see the roads, but you can see the parks, you can see the trees, you can see the houses, you can see the stores, you can see the vacant lots. You can see all of it. It's all God's. God belongs in all of it, and all of it is your playground. It is your holy land. It is a place that is set apart for you to experience and be God's presence and to help other people see who God is in this world. It's important stuff. Last week, we really talked about this gap theology thing. Catch up on that later if you don't know what it's all about. But this idea that we relegate God, you know, to what we don't know and what we can't control. And God says, no, I want to be in everything. I want to be in what you don't know. I want to be in what you do know. In fact, that's all me. And I want to be in it's out of control, and I want to be what's in control. The same thing with our world. I mean, God says, I don't want you to think I'm only on the interstate, where you're traveling from one right thing to the next right thing, and I'm waiting for you at that destination of being a good Christian. I want you to know I am in the entire map. There is nowhere you can go without me. And that's some pretty important stuff for us to know and to realize that we are never left alone. Another ancient wisdom story in the Old Testament that is embedded there, and it has survived so many thousands of years because I think it taught some singular truths that the Hebrew people did not want to let go of. So they held these stories tightly and dearly in ways that they could continue to teach. And this is a story of Ruth. Ruth's mother-in-law was Naomi. Naomi was a woman of Israel who went to the land of the Moabites with her husband and had two boys. And they grew up and they took wives from these Moabites who did not know who their God was and so on. And then her husband dies and her two sons die. So it's just Naomi, like with no way of making a living, and these two daughters, and no way of them ever being able to marry through Naomi anymore. So she just tells them, you guys, it's time for us to cut our losses. I'm heading back to Israel, and you just go back home and find husbands for yourself, okay? And the one daughter one daughter-in-law takes her up on it and goes, and Ruth just says, I can't do that. I'll read here Ruth's words. Ruth said, don't press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Ruth was speaking for God's voice. God is saying, don't ever think I'm not going to be where you go. There is nowhere you could go that I would not follow you. I would not be with you. Wherever you journey, I'm going to be there on that journey with you. Wherever you stop and stay and wait and consider, I am going to be there too. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Doesn't matter what you do or where you go. That's important stuff for us to know. The whole map belongs to God. Our whole lives belong to God. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is all the same. I mean, that's the next thing, that all things, all roads, all paths are permissible. God says there is nowhere you can't go, and I won't follow you. But that doesn't mean all roads are the same. All paths are the same. They're all equal. Now, God, I mean, we know that, right? We know that I can make lots of choices and be forgiven for them, and I can be accepted, and I can, you know, find what is next. There is always a way home from wherever I am at any time. I hope you all know that. But there are choices that are tough on us and on others, and God would hope we're not to be making them. And so because of that, God does not abandon us. God doesn't judge us. God loves us and is there with us. But God is always trying to speak to us as well. God is urging us, finding ways to give us visions of what our life could be about and what possibilities could be. And there are two things that I note here. I mean, this is a huge conversation and be a great one for you guys to have in group life this week. But First of all, it's this, that God urges us towards certain virtues and truths that we all share. And that is that God infects our hearts with virtues and truths. I just made those categories. Virtues, these things, we know these are good. I mean, it's good to be honest. It's good to have integrity. Love is a good thing. Sharing and generosity are good things. God infects all of us with this. And so I hope you use that as you find your path through life. And then God also, though, gives us what I called truths. I mean, that is that things like forgiveness is actually more powerful than revenge. It may not seem like it, but believe me, it is. Like, if you really want to be wealthy, you're going to find it by what you share, not by what you have. A multitude of truths like that God also wants to infect our hearts with and say, I hope you hang on to these truths and that you let them guide you and help you choose your way through. Those things I think we share. God also urges us towards some very specific and goals and purposes that are unique to who we are. By that, I do not mean that God is saying you should move to Cincinnati and marry this person and do that job, all right? That's control. That's the direction thing again, all right? But God does know who you are. God understands who you are probably better than you do. And God sees some of those, the shape that you have, the gifts, the abilities, your personality, your experiences. There are things that you can do, roles that you could play in this life and in this world that no one else could play because of who you are and also because of where you happen to be. And God, I think, also pulls us towards those things and encourages us to do those things and find our way through the math. The details of it, that's up to you. Now, an example of that for me is starting this community, Jacob's Well. I'm going to share a little bit about that because I think it's a good reflection on how, at least how this worked at one point in my life. So I was at a large established church, growing church. I was the executive pastor there. I had a staff of, I think, 36 people, great people. I had invested 15 years kind of helping to groom this church and to have it be what we wanted it to be. And like, who's going to walk away from that? I had a lot of job offers, and I wouldn't even look at them. I said, you're not messing with me. I've seen too many dysfunctional churches out there. I'm not going. So finally, I got challenged by a couple of people and said, Greg, you keep saying no to everything. What would you say yes to? And they said, we want you to name it. So I did. So I said, well, frankly, there is this one church I know of that's just pretty amazing, but they're just kind of stuck right now. They need a new era. They need a new leadership, and this church would just go crazy. But the senior pastor there is there for good, and that's, not going to happen. 6 months later, I had the job offer for that church. Careful what you pray for, right? So then I was stuck. What am I going to do? I had just said, well, I don't want to move, but if that option was there for me, I would go. But there was something inside of me that just said, it does not feel right. In the meantime, I had been doing a lot of work with churches getting planted and launched. And I was studying it a lot. I'd gone to a lot of conferences. I'd done a lot of speaking about it and stuff like that. I kind of thought it was to help other people do it. But then I started realizing maybe this is really what I need to do. I had also been involved with lots of little things within the existing church to try to find a way of being fresher and being a church that could maybe engage people that weren't already in church. And it kind of was working, but not really. It was always incremental kind of at best. And I felt, the only way we're really going to be able to do this is to start a new church. So this is when I got into conversation with God. And I basically, in my own prayer, which was not, just kind of thinking this as I'm walking and doing stuff, God, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go to this church where I've got this option? Or what am I supposed to do? And the answer, God did not talk to me. I heard no voices. It never has worked like that for me. But nonetheless, kind of in this way where I just was really clear that I was getting this message was, God, Greg, that's a great option. You would do a great job there. Go ahead. Go be the pastor there. That'd be great. And my reaction to that was, yeah, so what aren't you telling me? And there's this pause, not literally, but somehow in these counterintuitive but makes sense sort of ways that said, yeah, no, it'd be good. You do a good job there. But, that's what I was waiting for, the but. But if you really want to see what I can do, go start a church. Here you are. We did it. It's one of those things where he just felt, you know, this is what I've been called to do. It was to say for me, did I have to do it? No. Would God have been disappointed in me if I had taken the other job? I don't think so. I think that would have been great. Who knows? I might be over there right now and saying, gee, I'm sure glad I didn't go start that dumb church. You know, is that on the recording? Yeah, I mean, who knows? I don't think there was a right or a wrong church, a right or a wrong decision for me at that point. But I think this decision, I truly do feel this decision fit me better. I think God was kind of saying, you know, I can use you in lots of ways. You can't do a lot of wrong things because I have a way of making them work right in the long run. But I really would like you to do this. So we did, and here we are. I think that's important. You know, there's a homework question on the bottom of your outlines, and I'd encourage you to spend a few minutes with it sometime this week and even write down, make some bullet points, some things that pop in your head about this. And like I always tell you, if you're in group life, do this before you're in group life because it'll really help your conversations there. But it's simply this, you know, name some specific ways that you feel led, and whether you understand that it's coming from God or you just your inner self, I think that's all the same. Name some specific ways you feel led that all people share and some that you are, that are unique to you. How might God be interacting with your life through these? And what difference have they made for you? Maybe what difference might they make for you as well? Some stuff to consider. A couple things here. One of the things I'm really suspicious of is destination thinking. Beware of destinations. Yeah, you need goals. You need to have things where you think you're being led, and it's helpful to articulate those. It's helpful to create pictures. But like that passage in Micah said, walk humbly with your God. All right, don't take yourself too seriously. Be upfront. Realize that I've got this goal. I mean, I need to have something I'm shooting at in order to figure out how to take my next step. But I'm assuming that as I get a little further down the trail, that goal is going to look different. All right? Hold it lightly in your hand. Don't be destination-oriented. Pay a lot of attention to what happens along the road because that's important. And that's this next one. I almost didn't put this next one in because it's so trite, it almost makes me gag. But I think it's really, really true in that it isn't where you end up. It's a journey that defines you. And, you know, as trite as that is, it is true. It is a journey that will make you. It is a journey that shapes you. It is a journey that life is about. There are milestones. You are going to get to destinations and goals and all those wonderful things, but there's always going to be another one. They're only part of the journey of a bigger journey that your life is all about. And so, yeah, take that seriously, who you are right now. And that's true about the negative journeys that you're having right now, the crises, the pain, the loss, the mental illness, the tragedies, the recovery issues you might be dealing with, all of that is part of your journey that God will not let be wasted. God isn't rejoicing at it. God's not glad you have it. God didn't lead you to it. God will see you through it. And God will be with you. And God will rescue some good out of it. Not to justify it, not to make it worthwhile, but because God says, I will always have life be the last word. And I think that is something that we can find to be true together. The last is this, and that is, you know, a lot of us have so much trouble learning to trust God. So trust and believe are the same words in Greek and Hebrew, the languages of the Bible, if you think about them. To trust something is to believe in it is to trust in it, all right? So we have a lot of trouble believing in God, meaning we have a lot of trouble trusting our lives with God. Well, here's the kicker. God doesn't have any trouble trusting you. Now, my opinion, God's a lot more trustworthy than you are, and God's a lot more trustworthy than I am, but God doesn't have trouble trusting me, and I have trouble trusting God. Figure that one out. But that's just something to celebrate. And that just says, you're going to go off-roading on this map, and God trusts you to do it. God trusts what your life is about and where you can go and what God and you and others can do together. So this rope, we talk about, how can God trust us? And how can all this stuff that happens in our life be something that I know. It's something that God can still celebrate and say life is good and we can all be a part of and embrace. And I think it is because we have the opportunity to continue to weave our lives with self and others and God and make this stronger and stronger. And then there are these times, these moments when we are awestruck by God. There are these moments when love happens and we understand something and something is different than it has ever been before. And at those points, we put a knot in this rope.
And that keeps that braiding from falling apart. It keeps it all together for us. And it gives us something to hang on to so that when the worst does happen, you know, when the proverbial stuff hits the fan, there is something to hang on to. And you are not left alone. And you are together with God. You're together with others. We are all part of this world together and part of the fabric that God has woven us into. Would you join me in prayer? God, just in the last point, you trust us to live life. And it seems like it would make a lot more sense for you to just to control us, but you respect us too much. You want more from this relationship than you could ever have if we had no choices and if we weren't finding our own way. And so you do. You love us. You work with us. You stick with us through thick and thin. You work with all you can in all of creation to bring at least some good from the worst in our lives, and we thank you for that. I think maybe the question right now is that maybe you trust us more than we trust ourselves. So I'd ask you for each and every one of us to be looking into those parts of our lives where we perhaps don't trust ourselves enough, where we are afraid to live and to engage, to show up, to be real, to be that vulnerable, hurting, learning, growing self that has so much more to celebrate than to discover, that can get up when we fall, can learn, can apologize, can ask for forgiveness, and can give forgiveness. Be with us and help us to be on this journey of trust and hope. In your name we pray. Amen.
Come back home.